Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the reason we're studying the things that are leading up to Pentecost and this, the idea of this time of the counting of the Omer, there are now 13 days left until Pentecost. And so, what's the attitude during those, the counting of the Omer leading up to Pentecost is the subject. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the disciples were in the upper room waiting on the promise of the Spirit in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, or in the preparation for the day of Pentecost. They had gone through a tremendous amount of fear. They had gone through a tremendous amount of problems. The governments, the authorities, everything was against them. And they were forced by their circumstances to be of one mind and of one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The idea of, that doesn't mean you're supposed to.
What does that mean?
Be interested in the welfare of the other person instead of yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, the key, the incredible key is the word let. To let is the process by which you begin the yesh. To let is to abandon, to. So you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The instant that you sense or feel or see or whatever, the propensity to go back into yourself, that's when you stop everything until letting is possible again. So you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God. What does that mean? He was in the form of God. In other words, he had the powers of God. He had the authority of God. He had all power in heaven and earth was delivered unto him. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have with a snap of his... You understand this? That he could have with a snap of his finger stopped all suffering. With a snap of his finger stopped all sickness. With a snap of his finger stopped all death. With a snap of his finger, he would have stopped Harry from ever going on a trip again. Just like that. He could have stopped anything that you can conceive of with a word.
This is kind of, doesn't mean much to anything, but would he have been able to ascend it to the Father if he had done his own? Do you think?
Yeah, because it came from the Father.
He said, beam me up, Scotty.
Beam me up, Scotty.
So he really did turn down the kingship of the world at that time. In 6 only? And then it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God?
The word, that's a very bad translation. In the Greek it says something to be grasped. Which is, you know, take. So not something to be grasped, to be equal with God.
Oh, okay.
Got it? But, I mean, if we're going to have dealings with this guy called Christ, then we have to see him rightly, and we have to see his authority and power rightly. I mean, if I were him, I certainly would have stopped all pain. I'd have made everybody good looking. I would have probably outlawed a couple of the commandments. But we have to come to this understanding that if all power in heaven and earth was delivered unto him, if that's whom we have dealings with, then the idea that we got to start seeing life like he does. Otherwise, we're going to be walking in deception. I mean, do you really understand that he could have, with a word, stopped hunger, pain, suffering, ugliness? He could have, with a word, created a situation in which you would have never again been tempted to think of yourself.
So he could have taken it upon himself to decide that these things need to be fixed.
He could have fixed them all.
Usually he conferred with God first in prayer and then kind of stayed under his covering.
Right, but he could have fixed them all. He could have, if he could have fed the 5,000 with 3 or 6 fishes or whatever it was, he could have fed all people with the word. I mean, what the realization of this does is it causes you to begin to understand what the will of God is. The will of God is for a bride. It's not for you to be without suffering.
And what would be the result? A limitless food supply. What would be the result of feeding all the people all the time? The result would be wall-to-wall protoplasm. It would be...
Well, again, but he could have fixed that, too.
Well, it would have been having the garden fresh and new.
Well, what I want you to hear is that he, whatever it is that you think should be different, he could have, because I'm sure your ideas of the way things should be isn't the same as my ideas of the way things should be.
And because he had that potential, we had the same potential with him in us.
Right.
So that's why we own things and we have all this.
Right, and that's why the mystery of life is the emptying of self, not insisting in our own way.
And that's what the grasping is about.
He thought it not something to be grasped. To be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we understand that we too are to pick up the cross, and if we understand that in that the picking up he then went down and faced all the demons of hell for 3 days, what does that tell us with regard to us? Let's assume you pick up the cross. What's the next step? That you go down and face your own demons. That you face your own fears. That you face your own... That everything is faced so that there's nothing that's left untested. Do you understand that most of you live your life in a bubble, and that bubble, there's a whole lot of stuff in your mind that you said, I'm not going to think about, I'm not going to deal with. You It's too scary to deal with. It's too horrific to deal with. It's too unknown to deal with. It's too awful to deal with. And so you pick up the cross without being buried, without walking through. And so there's a whole arena of your life that you believe that you've been forsaken by God in that has never come forth.
It's not God's choice.
It's yours.
It's our decision.
Because you haven't faced it. And you believe that by deflection, it will be dealt with sometime else. Tell me about where you think you've been forsaken by God. Where do you think where you're, that within, down in the depths of your being? I just read I'm reading this book called Saints and Sinners, and it's the story. This incredible author from Austin has written a book, and each chapter of the book is about either, the first chapter was about Walker Raley, the second chapter was about Jimmy Swaggart, the third chapter is about Madeline Murray O'Hare. And he goes through in a total, really, really in-depth analysis of what. And he's used it as his own spiritual journey to confront these things. And he was a member of Walker Raley's church when he was a kid. And he felt, he was trying to describe in his church the betrayal and how terrible, terrible he felt betrayed by Walker Raley, because in Walker Raley's death note, when he was committed suicide, Walker Raley talked about the demons that he was facing, and how evil he was, and he'd never once even given a hint of that to his congregation, how betrayed that this guy felt over that, because it was, if you could see, it was the preacher confessing those demons that would have given life to the congregation. Where are you that you haven't talked? What's going on inside you that you've hidden from even yourself? Well, that's what must be faced, because he faced it. He's faced all of the darkness and blackness that the God of this world can put forth, and he's overcome it. And for you to keep it hidden and for you to keep it internalized makes his death and his trek and his resurrection a lie. Because therein you believe that God has forsaken you. That's the way most of the human race is living. It's a huge area of their life. You know, we are fairly open here, but we haven't even started on openness. Well, that's the kind of thing. It's the front that you put up that empowers the deepest things that are going on within you. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and the things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And so to face those terrors that we each have within us, the things, I mean, for me, it's the issues that are so huge and so complex that I get lost within them. I mean, I know that I've closed the door on those, because I get in there and I ramble around and I don't don't ever find my way. So I just walk back out and close the door. But
so you believe therein you've been forsaken by God.
I guess I must.
You don't say those words, but you say that God isn't in those things.
Right. Definitely. Because it's so confusing to me, so enormous, and I'm trying to make sense of it, and I can't. But it's to me, it's like a catch-22, because if I give it to God, then it's His business if He's going to reveal it to me or not. No.
Don't you understand? No. But it's really, I just wish that what you were saying was true.
Yeah.
I wish that I could just give things to God in private. And then I could go on being a Lone Ranger for Jesus.
That's my propensity.
Well, it's all men's propensity. It's all men's propensity to privatize this area of your life. We think we're special, but there's nothing, there's no testing that is overtaking you, which isn't common to all men. So the idea then that if these areas, these secrets, the secret hiding places within you, that you still, after all the time that we've been together, you still haven't talked about. It's, in many cases, you probably have, some of you have forgotten that they're there because, and they will only come forth when the right test comes upon you, when the right stimulus is you're confronted with, and wow, it all jumps up again.
So really, at that point, the test is bringing it forth so it can be seen as much as the condition or the issue itself.
That's right. It doesn't matter what the issue is. That's why it's the idea that it's not an analysis that deals with darkness, it's light. It's not hiding that deals with darkness, it's letting the light shine. Understand? Some of you, I mean, I know a lot. You might not believe this, but I sense and perceive a whole lot more about you than you think I do. And I haven't pushed you to the wall on some of these things. But trust me, I know that I know, and I know that you know on a whole lot of these areas that you think are hidden. We've got to come to the place where we aren't playing with God anymore. Where we can, if the thing is hounding us, we've got to abandon ourselves so completely that we don't care whether anything comes up or not. We are totally transparent. Amen. We're not even supposed to, I was just saying all that to get to another point. We haven't even got there yet. Well, first of all, can you possibly believe that every knee is bowing and that every tongue is confessing things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth?
Because if that's true, then what about the analogy of you kicking Ed's knees in and you said, well, that was the will of God, and then Ed says, well, yeah, that was the will of God.
No, if I say it's the will of God, it's ridiculous.
Right. I know, but it's the same situation. It's the same situation, and the same truth applies.
Again, it's never the circumstance, it's never the thing that's the problem. It's your judgment you make about it. It's still finished whether that happens or not.
I know, but you're not saying is it finished. You're saying that's the will. Every knee is bowing and doing the will.
Well, I was just going to help him bow his knee a little bit.
This is one of my closets. This is one of my Chase Rabbit issues.
I don't know what you mean.
Well,
I mean, I'm not saying I was right.
But what you're saying, but scripturally, aren't you saying that that was the will of God, or you wouldn't have been able to do that?
No. I mean, are you talking about what I was talking about doing?
Yeah. I mean, if the analogy...
No, I was just... No, look. Let's not pick on Ed because he's not here. Let's pick on Harry. Okay? If Delvin got one knee and I got the other and we just busted his kneecap.
Right.
Okay? And Delvin and I went around and said, praise God, it's the will of God.
Right.
Okay? That's blasphemy. If Harry said, praise God, it's the will of God, it's life.
But I'm going beyond that, saying you wouldn't have been able to do that unless God preordained it.
Well, yeah, it's not preordained, it's determined. I think there's a difference.
Okay.
It's a determined will of God.
Not by you.
No. Nothing in the universe operates without the will of God. But the issue, God didn't give a shit whether I break Harry's kneecaps or not. God cares whether a bride is formed. And so all things in the universe aren't dealt with regard to... It's like...
God only cares if Harry sees.
God only cares if a bride is formed. God doesn't even care if Harry sees.
Yeah, but I mean, if he sees that through what you did... It was from God.
Yeah, but God is interested only in the bride. God is the most jealous, the most single issue, the most totally one agenda issue a person in the universe. He's got one agenda. Boom. Bride.
So go ahead, mess with her wedding.
Yeah, go ahead, mess with her wedding.
You do.
But
so all this other shit doesn't. I mean, it's like little.
But it's the other shit that bogs me down.
Well, I know, but that's why your mind has to be renewed to be on the main stuff instead of all this little stuff.
Well, but even all this little shit that God doesn't care about, he's still right in the middle of it, making it happen. Otherwise, how could it happen?
That's right. Of him, through him, by him, all things exist. And all the things are created by him and for his purpose.
He turns stuff for good, but we need it for our own purposes.
He cares about it only because it furthers his end. It's for
him. Yeah.
Hear me.
I can use that.
Hear me. All things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
So it's like it's a type, and then once it's been used,
then it's discarded. You don't give any breath to the parable. Anyway, we're still not on where we want to be. I want to get back to this thing up here.
What thing?
On the board. That's where we're trying to get to.
Well, I'm still back on, though. Underneath the parable. Where are you forsaken? Because I'm not thinking about that. What I'm thinking is I feel sort of forsaken. I feel like God has created me as a fool. Joke or some kind of a mean, petty.
And I know that feeling. It's like it feels like he creates these circumstances, you know, just so that I'm, you know, left with my nose in the corner, you know. But yet seeing that object lesson is used for a better purpose isn't the first thing I think of. You know, I always think of, for me, you know, I could have been a contender, you know, I could be doing this or that, and I mean, it's the last thing I think of is, you know, there's a bigger thing happening that, you know, I'm just like, maybe, possibly a speck on it, you know, hoping of a speck on it, you know, or a cell in it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, when we think of ourselves and look at ourselves as the isolated self, even to look at ourselves as the isolated self in terms of our foibles is a trick.
Yeah, that's sort of where I'm at. I mean, foibles. I know I'm part of this body, but foibles? I'm like the asshole of the body.
Well, I mean,
tonight,
yeah, well, that...
As long as I've been here, I felt so blessed in so many areas. The way that I was before, I always felt out of control, and
you didn't belong.
And now it's like, since I've been here, I mean, if I look at it, it's like everything is just, it's been, through time, it's worked out for whatever reason.
Yeah.
But I've been happy and content through it.
What'd you just say? Huh? What was that last sentence?
She's been happy and content.
Yeah. But I haven't.
I can remember even as a littlest kid when I was convinced, sometimes I thought I was the king of the universe, but sometimes I thought that I had no reason for living. That there was no rhyme or reason, and what I did mattered not, and who I was or wasn't was totally insignificant. And I remember before I became, just in the months preceding me becoming a believer, I was totally lost in terms of the only thing I knew is I couldn't act anymore. I mean, I couldn't work it up anymore. I couldn't play the game anymore. Not because I still valued the game, but I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't, try to put deals together anymore. I couldn't try to. And so, but in those months, there was this total certainty that I was, it wasn't that I was nothing, it was that I was insignificant. It was that I was, living at for a long time. I lost, I won't go into the boring story, but I was living at a hotel, and because I couldn't pay the rent at this high rise I had any longer. I paid it by year, and it was time for the yearly payment to come, and I couldn't pay it. So I moved into a hotel, and I lived there for about 3 months, and I came back to the hotel room, and the hotel door was locked. I mean, it was like everything was wrong, and that's when I ended up on the streets. And all my philosophies, all my thoughts of what I thought was good and bad, right and wrong, all disappeared. There was no and for the time that I was on the streets, it was interesting. The thing that happened on the street is that there's no philosophy. It's this grand simplicity of survival. And I can see why people stay on the street. It makes life real simple. It's simply, you only have to deal with one thing, and that's survival.
Now pretending like you're not surviving.
But you don't even think about it.
How well
you're You don't have the luxury of self-analysis. And I wasn't even, I'm not making a big deal of it. I wasn't there maybe 3 months, but I can remember the helplessness, and I remember the first time I saw Tylene in the shop when Kim was working. This was a year, 2 years before you ever came here. I knew you were here because I saw in you that moment when I felt, before I was a believer, I was totally lost. I was totally
feel worthless.
Yeah.
How can you, if you have Christ in you, how can you be worthless?
But it's this feeling, and then it's the returning of the remembering of these things. That's the reason that the counting of the Omer is the period of what's called the semi-mourning. It's not real mourning because you don't have to, but it's semi-mourning. So that there, it produces in you the hunger for the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, you can so quickly invent things to fill your mind and your temple. Anyway, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work out to the surface what God has already placed in you. And we think we can work it out by learning, by practice, by thinking right, by holding our mouth right, by mojo, by anything else. God says we work it out by one way and one way only, and that's repentance. So that there is no thing hidden. Whatever it is, we confess it openly. And then we turn. I mean, we don't have to. We work out that which He's placed in us in fear and trembling. Not fearing. I had a meeting with this one here the other day. I mean, he's convinced that he always has to be put up the strong front. I mean, and it's because, it's his background. And he's always got to have the front, and that's the thing. And it just becomes a bore when he does that. Just an absolute bore. But when he's just real, he doesn't have to have that front, then it's life. You don't have to have any predefinitions of yourself as of right now. The reason we're going to get to where I want to talk about yet. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's Him working to will and to do.
What's to will mean?
Think about it. To decide to do it. Okay, now let's go to Romans 8. Verse 18. Romans 8. 17. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, the eager hope of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God, or the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage, from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now the idea here, we ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Were all of you here when we studied this?
No, I wasn't. You did that Thursday.
Okay. The bottom line is the age of this world. The first vertical line is the ascension slash resurrection of Christ. The top line is the world to come, or eternity, or the will of God. And the second line is the parousa. It's when you enter the will of God, the presence or the seeing of God. Okay? But it's also, it corresponds to the end, when the idea of and what we must see as believers, and that's the all that the Gospels are about, is that all that the prophecy and prophets have asserted in the of the supernatural community has already been fulfilled by Christ now in us. All that the church has hoped for in the second coming of Christ is already given in its present experience of Christ through the Spirit. And all that the prophets meant by the day of God, or the day of the Lord, is also is now here. And that's the mystery of God. And we are in that last day, the one day from the ascension to the parousa. There's only one day. Okay, and when it says we have been given the first fruits, or the earnest of the expectation, it means that we've tasted the world to come. And that's what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is on the Feast of Pentecost. It's a taste of the world to come. And that's why I hope to create the one purpose of the preaching during the period of the counting of the Omer was to create in you a hunger for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay?